Good morning, Grace Community Church. How are you all this morning? For those of you that are joining us live stream, welcome. The video that you just saw with Wade Summers there promoting Friends of International Students, and his organization, like he said, it's been around for 40 years. My wife and I have participated in FIS on and off since 1998, and it's just a great organization. One statistic that Wade kind of alluded to was that the majority of international students that do come to the United States, they do long for to get to know an American, either a student or someone in the community. But most of them, probably 90%, will go home and never have been invited into an American home. So we have a great opportunity as members of the body of Christ to exercise the gift and the command to be hospitable, and that's one great way to do that. Wade will be out in the foyer there. He has got a booth. If you have questions about Friends of International Students, how to get involved, what that commitment level is, and so forth and so on, please talk to Wade after the service. Encourage you to do that. We are kicking off another round of Momentum this coming fall. Now, how many of you have come to Grace since about November or December? So you're not old timers, but you're not new timers. We have at last year we did the beginning. It was a series in the fall. It was called Momentum. Here at Grace Community Church, we are disciples. We desire to make disciples. We want to be a movement. We don't want to be a monument. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So this is a church, not Grace Community Church, but hopefully Grace Community Church. Jesus is referring to his body, the church, which is an unstoppable force. It has momentum. It has momentum. So last fall, we did a series where we talked about what the mission of Grace Community Church is and the cost of doing mission. The goal of that was that we would see 100% engagement, that everybody that sees themselves as part of Grace Community Church would be 100% engaged, 100% engaged in praying, in serving, and also giving towards the mission. In other words, we're a partnership with the gospel. Now, those of you that weren't around, we want to offer you an opportunity to on-ramp so that you understand what we did last year, so that it'll give you a better understanding of what we're going to do in the fall. And so August 25th at 12:30, we're going to have lunch after the church, and we're going to meet at the Ten Roosts. It's going to be a short presentation, but you have to RSVP. So it's first come, first serve. So if you weren't around for Momentum last year, you'd like to hear about what that is and what's coming up in the fall, encourage you to do that. Now, for those of you that were here, we're going to be entering into our second year of the two-year phase of Momentum. By the way, in the end of 2 years, does Momentum stop? No, the idea is that the church keeps moving forward until Jesus returns. So the 2 years is pertaining to stewardship goals. So we're about halfway through. We'll be halfway through in October. We're going to give you an update on that. And then we're going to talk about the next phase in terms of what we need to do in terms of shore up discipleship. Now, next year, or this coming fall, there's going to be a different focus. Last year, a focus was on stewardship. This coming fall, we're going to be focusing on something else. So we want to give you a preview of that at the fall kickoff. It's going to be August 26th from 6:30 to 8 p.m. That is a Monday. So please go to the website, graceb3.org kickoff, and RSVP for that. So we're continuing our series in the Kingdom Parables, and we're getting close to the end of the summer. I swear, the older I get, summer, you close your eyes in June and you open them, it's snowing in January. It just goes that quick. So we're almost done with the summer, and we're almost finished with the parables, the Kingdom Parables. And with summers comes weddings. How many of you have been to a wedding this summer? Okay, how many of you haven't been to a wedding? Okay, wow, that's shocking. I've been to four already. One of them, I was giving away my daughter. The other three, I was performing the ceremony, and I have two more to go. I have one next weekend, and then I have one towards the end. This is the summer. I've had more weddings this summer than I'm just exhausted. Weddings are exhausting, but they're exhausting because I'm doing them, I guess. So, and then I'm giving the daughter away. That was expensive too. Exhausting and expensive. Two E words. Couple observations about weddings. Number one, they're a joyous occasion. Regardless of whether I'm performing the wedding or I'm attending the wedding, they're always filled with joy. The bride is always beautiful, always contagious. The groom is always just in anticipation of receiving his bride, and he's always beaming and glowing and sometimes nervous, and everybody just has a great time. At my own daughter's wedding, the day after the wedding, I went back to the venue where we had the reception at the barn by Solon, and guy was picking up, and I was picking up some stuff. He goes, "Man," because I've seen tons of weddings here, but I've never seen that many people dance at a wedding. He said, 80% of the people at your wedding were actually dancing. And I said, "Well, what is it usually?" He says, "It's usually about 30%. I didn't say this, but I thought it. I said, "Well, that's because we're not Baptists." So for those of you that are Baptists, you're like all offended now. I'm just teasing you. I'm just kidding you. But the point is, it was just a great time. It's a great time. It's a great, joyous time of celebration. Second observation is that when you are a guest, you have absolutely, absolutely zero say in how things happen. You don't get to choose the venue. You don't get to choose whether or not it's outside or inside. Three of the last four weddings I've done this summer are all outside. I did one wedding last year in July where I had a wool suit on and it was black. It was like performing a wedding on the surface of the sun. I was not the father of the bride and I was not part of the, I was a part of the ceremony, but you don't get to choose any aspect of the wedding you're invited to. You just get to come. You get to come. So we're going to look at the parable of the wedding feast today. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, we're going to look at the first 13 verses. We're going to look at three things. Number one, the nature of the kingdom. Jesus compares it to a wedding feast. Second thing we're going to look at is three ways not to respond to the invitation. This is important because a lot of people think they're going to the wedding. Turns out they just got the RSVP taped to the fridge. You want to make sure that you avoid that second category. And third, how to respond to the invitation in such a way that you actually have joy. So please turn your Bibles. Let's read the text and we'll pray and jump right to it. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 22 in Matthew. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call all those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention, went off one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came and looked at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Father, we come to you and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand what this parable means, why Jesus spoke it, what it means to the people who heard it, and what it is supposed to mean to us. Spirit, open our eyes that we might receive not only the invitation, but respond to that invitation through grace, through faith. We pray, Father, that you would bring new life to those who have yet to receive you as Savior. And we pray that you might energize and equip those of us who have to grow and be strengthened in our faith for the glory of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first thing we need to do is understand the context. Jesus gives a parable, but why does he give a parable? In Matthew chapter 21, verse 45, you look one verse back or a few verses back. It says, "When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them." What's going on? If you look at the whole context of chapter 21, which is everything that happens right before this parable, First of all, the Pharisees are questioning Jesus' authority. More on that next week. But they are asking him, what right do you have to do and say the things you're doing? And then he rattles off a few parables and he tells them this. He says, listen, let me just get to the chase. You people don't want anything to do with me. So I'm going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to those who actually desire it. And then the Pharisees are like, hey, I think he's saying stuff to us that's not flattering. And Jesus, you could just picture him rubbing his temple. It's like, oh, Father, Father. Okay, one more parable. Let me give you a parable so you, let me summarize what I'm saying to you. So this fits with everything that's come before it. The context is these people have received invitation after invitation after invitation, and they don't seem to want to receive it. So Jesus is saying, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they're entering before you. Enter the parable. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. So first of all, let's take a look at the nature of the kingdom. The nature of the kingdom, right there in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent his servants to call all those who were invited to the wedding feast. So God created, if you go back all the way to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, it says, in the beginning there was God, he created the heavens and the earth. Jump ahead to verse 27, he said he created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God created mankind in his image to have fellowship with God, to experience God's love, and to love God back, and also to experience the love of others and love others back. So we are created in the image of God for love. We're created for fellowship. And so the nature of the kingdom, of course, that was lost in the fall. Mankind entered into sin. That fellowship was broken. Not only fellowship broken with God and man, but also broken between man and man. So there's been discord and strife. And so the wedding feast is kind of a reuniting of both God and man, and we are all invited. And this is to be a joyous occasion, an absolutely joyous occasion. So a couple things about that. First of all, the Father desires to share his joy. That's the first thing. The Father desires to share his joy in his Son with you. He wants you to experience that joy. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, I came that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be complete. So that's the overall goal of the Father, is for you and I to experience ultimate joy. Second thing, the reality is actually far wilder than the parable. So parables always represent a deeper truth and a bigger reality. So jump ahead to Revelation chapter 19. Let's just take a look at the reality, not the parable, but the reality. This is at the end of all things. When the new heaven and the new earth come, Jesus returns. Sin and death and Satan are cast into the lake of fire. And this is the wedding feast of the Lamb. So here we have, then I heard what seemed to be, this is verse 6 of chapter 19, what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these things are the true words of God. So here's the reality. We're looking at the parable right now. The reality is that you are not only invited to receive an invitation to the wedding of his son, you are invited to be a part of his bride. So this is your wedding celebration that Jesus is referring to, potentially. Depends how you respond. You may or may not respond to this invitation. That's what we're going to take a look at. So that's the nature of the kingdom. It is like a wedding feast. Here's three ways how not to respond. Look at verse 3. And he sent his servants out to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. They would not come. We're going to see three different ways not to respond to the invitation. The first is with apathy. They're going to look at that in verse 5. The next one was anger. That's verse 6. And then arrogance, verses 8 through 13. So let's take it one at a time. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. Okay, before we get to those who did not respond, a little bit about the invitation process 2,000 years ago. There wasn't FedEx. There wasn't email. There wasn't Instagram. There wasn't Twitter. And there wasn't the postal service. So what happened when a king was going to give away his son in marriage, and that was going to be not only a family event, but it's also a political event. And so the king would invite all of his subjects to come, and this would be months and months and months out. So, and they wouldn't necessarily know the exact date, but they would just know that the king's son is getting married and you are invited. And by the way, this invitation is not optional. If you don't come to the king's wedding in any culture back in the day, it would be viewed as political insubordination. So it's not just, yay, let's all celebrate. It's show your allegiance to the prince. And so you get the idea here. So they knew it was coming. So now everything's ready. So now they would have runners that would go out. Okay, remember back when we said the king's son was getting married? It's coming. Everything's ready. So now come. So it's a second invitation to the invitation they already had, right? So verse 5, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. This is just apathy. This is kind of like you and I getting a wedding invitation and saying, oh, look, Bill and Judy's kid is getting married. By the way, if I used Bill and Judy and you're Bill and Judy, it's just I'm making names up. Oh, you know, Bill and Judy's kid's getting married. That's great. You put it on the fridge with a little magnet. You care enough about the family to be somewhat moved by the fact that their child is getting married, but you don't care enough about them to actually alter your plans to actually go to the wedding. That's too much trouble. So these people are, oh, that's great, the king's son. And now it's time for the party. And they say, well, you know, farm's got to be tended to. Business has got to. In other words, they don't have the time to actually change or alter their lifestyle in any way. These are the individuals that you save the date. You got the save the date thing, right? And then you don't RSVP. How many of you have done that? You put the card on your refrigerator and then you fail to RSVP. Let's just have fun. How many of you actually done that? Quite a few of you. Or you RSVP, but you don't show up to the wedding. Anybody ever done that? That's a no-no. These people had RSVP. These people are saying, I'm coming. And then when it's time, oh, I can't. Things have come up. They actually don't show up. In a spiritual sense, I read about a pastor, former pastor by the name of Joshua Harris. He came onto the scene in the Christian circles about the 1990s. As a 19-year-old, he wrote a very, very hot book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And he went on the speaking circuits and he became a pastor. His dad was a big homeschool movement guru. And so he's been on the pastor to mega church. And a few years back, he wrote a rebuttal to his original book. He said, yeah, that Kiss Dating Book Goodbye. It was, you know what? I don't believe everything I wrote before. So I'm altering that. And then just a couple of weeks ago, he came out and he says, you know what? I don't believe in Christianity anymore. So he's renounced the faith. So in other words, he had the RSVP. He not only put it on his fridge, he sent it in and said, I'm coming. And then he was one of God's servants who ran around and told people, like I'm doing now, you need to respond to the wedding invitation. And then he said, yeah, you know what? I'm not going. So it happens. It happens. You're all gung-ho about the future wedding. But when push comes to shove, if you don't show up to the wedding, you're not there. Here's the point. Don't mistake a save the date card on your refrigerator as approval with God. They are not the same. Yes, you've been invited. That does not mean that you are going to actually be in the wedding feast. Look at the very last verse of the parable. For many are called and few are chosen. In other words, the invitation is broad, but those who actually come to the feast is pretty narrow. Make sure that you're part of the people that are actually there, not just the people who, oh yeah, there's a wedding and I feel honored that I got an invitation. Do you see that there's a difference between getting an invitation and being seated at the table enjoying fellowship? There is a distinct difference. Okay, so the next one is anger. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them, the king was angry, sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those I invited were not worthy. So, these individuals, historically and contextually, if you look at the history of God's people, Israel, time after time, the prophets would come and saying, God's kingdom looks a certain way. You're not conforming. Repent, repent, repent. And the people would imprison the prophets. They would mistreat the prophets. And some of the prophets would be stoned and they would be killed. And each time historically in 598 BC, after hundreds and hundreds of years of God's people rejecting God. In other words, yeah, we got the save the date on the fridge. We don't need you to tell us what to do. Clearly the invitation here means that we are accepted by God. And we don't need you, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, or any other of you prophets telling me I need to alter my lifestyle. This is the way it is. And so they mistreat the prophets, and then the Babylonian army comes in 598 BC, destroys Jerusalem, and takes people captive. And then the temple is rebuilt after the exiles return, and they reject Christ, and the Romans come in and destroy the temple, and the Jews are dispersed in 70 AD. So this has happened numerous times, not in parable form, but in literal form. So in a sense, here's what's going on at a heart level. Whether it's Israel hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ, or whether it's people that are sitting here listening to this message or contemporary in our own culture. We get an invitation for us to join God's kingdom. And it's like, so you want me to alter my lifestyle and change my plans to build your kingdom? I don't think so. So not only this amps up apathy to a place of anger. This would be the Apostle Paul before he became Paul and was previously Saul. The people like Stephen and Peter and James and John, they're proclaiming the kingdom. And his response is anger, and to round up those who are proclaiming the gospel and put them to death, to imprison them. So this is hostility. This is hostility. It's played out in history to take that invitation and to angrily throw it in the trash. If we're working with the metaphor of the save the date. Or here's one. How many of you have ever planned on going to a wedding, but you forgot to RSVP, and then you got a text or you got an email from the bridal party asking you to RSVP and you were miffed? Just honestly, how many of you, anybody? Yep. Okay. Had people in the first service. Yeah, that ticks me off. I don't know why. This is what's happening. We are just like that. We don't like people to remind us that we failed to do something. Even though they're counting on the RSVP for the number of guests. How dare they? How dare they? I'll come when I'm good and ready. I won't be rushed. Only in this case, they're actually murdering the servants. Now, hopefully you're not going to strangle the person who says RSVP. But in this case, that's what they're doing. And so it doesn't end well for them. And they are slaughtered. But let's go on. Now we look to arrogance. So we've seen apathy, we've seen anger, let's look at arrogance. Go therefore to the main roads and invite the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out of the roads and they gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So historically, this is, the Jews have been God's people and they were to be a light to the nations. They took that role and they didn't do any of that. And so now the king is saying, just go out to the nations, the highways and the byways. Bring anybody in, whether they're good, whether they're bad, doesn't matter. No criteria. They don't have to be Jewish. They could be Gentile. They could be fine, upstanding citizens. They could be the scum of the earth. Just Here's the criteria. Do they have a pulse? Great. Invite them to the party. That's the only criteria. Do they have a pulse? So the gathering was filled with guests. Verse 11. This is where it gets weird. But when the king came and looked at the guests, he saw there a man with no wedding garment. No wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" Okay, let me stop and just a little cultural information here. When we see he didn't have a wedding garment on, we're not used to that, because when you go to a wedding, there's no specified dress code per se. There's no uniform, in other words. You generally don't show up like you just got off work working construction. This is what this means. And in Jesus' time, it was common for everyone to show up to the wedding, everyone dressed in white, not just the bride. That's the traditional wedding garment. You would come with your cleanest, brightest clothes. So we don't know what this guy was wearing, maybe yoga pants, a halter top, I'm not sure, but whatever it was totally inappropriate. He stood out like a sore thumb. So the king comes in and sees him there. He says, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? Now, what's his reply? Let's look at what he didn't say. I couldn't afford a wedding garment. You pulled me in off the street before I had time to go home and change. That would be totally legitimate. You would expect if the king invited the poor in, if the king invited people hurriedly off the streets, you might expect people to be in there that didn't have time to go home and change, or they were dirt poor, impoverished, and they couldn't purchase anything. They didn't have any other clothes but the filthy rags they were wearing. That's led some commentators to speculate, and it is speculation because the parable doesn't say, that the king probably provided wedding garments for those who could not provide for themselves. Either way, the point is that he should have been dressed a different way, but he wasn't. Let's take a look at how the king responds. This is where it gets a little bit, some of you are going to be like, oh my goodness, I hope I never see this at a wedding. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him in the outer darkness, in that place where there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So imagine you're at a wedding and you're sitting next to a guy that's dressed totally different from you. The king comes up and says, "Hey, how come you're not wearing a wedding garment?" He's like, okay, tie him up and throw him out. He leaves his chicken cordon bleu right there on the plate. They just tossed him literally out onto the street. Well, that doesn't seem right. How many of you, this kind of troubles you just a little bit? It's like, that doesn't seem right of the king. Well, here's what's going on here. This is a way of the individual coming. Because he was speechless in the previous verse, that tells us a couple things. He knew the requirement. Everyone else knew the requirement. And they were all dressed appropriately. But he thought he was good enough. You understand? He thought, I'm good enough. Yes, I know what the invitation says, that I'm supposed to show up this way, but I am good enough. How many of you ever heard this statement? God loves me just the way I am. Now think on that. Let's work that through and see what's true about that, but also some false conclusions that people come to because of that. This individual confused his invitation with approval. Oh, I got the invite. Yeah, but did you read the invite? Well, I thought the invite just meant that I was approved of. No, you didn't read it. So let's take a look at the false conclusion that people often derive because they've been invited. Don't confuse your invitation with approval by God. Okay, here's some true statements. Three true statements and then one false one. You ready? True statement: God is love. True or false? True. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says that God is love. True statement number two: I got an invite. Did you get an invite? Yes. The verse here is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Whosoever comes to me, I will give them eternal life. So everyone's invited. If you just heard that, you're invited. So that's truth number two. Truth number three is, well, God must love me. The reference here is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So God is love. You got an invite. God must love you. All three of those are true statements. Now let's take a look at a false conclusion that you may, or certainly many people have derived from that statement. You ready? The false statement is that God must love everything about me, including your yoga pants and halter top. He just loves that outfit. Okay, that's a metaphor. That's a metaphor. But yes, it's true. God loves us just the way we are. But he loves me entirely too much to allow me to stay the way I am. How many of you have been married for longer than a year? Raise your hand. When you got married, did you love your fiancé just the way they were? Yes? How many of you? Yes. The scary thing is fewer hands went up just now. You'll probably have conversations over lunch about why you didn't raise your hand for the second question. Think as you hear. Remember, people are watching you as you raise your hand. So now, how many of you have communicated to your spouse or have been communicated to from your spouse that you need to change? If you said and pulled the card, you loved me just the way I am back then, why do I have to change? How would your spouse respond to that? I didn't know you well enough back then. Now I know the real dirtbag that you are, and I demand that you change. That's not how... See, God, he would never say that. He goes, no. I know you from head to toe. I know everything about you, and I do love you just the way you are. But here's the thing. The way you are, pre-wedding garment, you're not fit for the kingdom. When I came to Christ as a 21-year-old, I was filled with lust, with greed, with malice, with pride, with all sorts of things which don't transfer into the kingdom. Now, having become a Christian in 1988, I was not instantaneously transformed, but I did receive the righteousness of Christ, and I desired for God to change me in whatever way he needed. So in other words, I received an invitation to the wedding, and it says that I'm supposed to repent. Here, the invitation specifies attire. I'm referencing here Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Right after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus comes into Galilee. This is the first thing he preaches. This is his first public address message. This is not a parable. He is saying, the wedding's on, and you're all invited. And here's what the wedding invitation says. The time's fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That word repent, metanoō in Greek, means to change. It means to turn. You're going this way. Repent means turn and go the other way. So the two people that were busy, they're filled with apathy. Whose kingdom were they building? They're building their own. They refused to turn from their own God. They're their own king. They don't care about any other king or the king's son. They're going to build their kingdom. Those who murdered the servants, whose kingdom were they building? Their own. And they were upset and threatened by the fact that a God would come, or that the king would say, you need to change your behavior, or to change your lifestyle, or to come right now. So they were upset. All three rejections, apathy, anger, and arrogance, expect God's kingdom on their own terms. Now, I don't know if this is true for you, but it might be true for some of you. You're exploring Christianity. You're looking at the invitation. You're reading. You open it up. You know, here it is. You're opening the Bible, and you're looking at the invite. And there's some things about the king, maybe, There's some things about the wedding attire, maybe. There's some things about what you read in the scriptures, about what the Bible says righteousness looks like when it's manifested, or some things that it's like, well, it says here I can't wear a halter top to the wedding. Well, I know people in halter tops, and they look fine in halter tops. I think that's wrong. You shouldn't tell people they can't wear. By the way, if you're, this is not about halter tops. You get this as a metaphor, right? So you're reading things in the scripture, and so immediately you think, okay, I'll follow Christ provided that these things are okay. So here's one thing that's true about all weddings. You don't get to dictate. I don't get to dictate the terms of a wedding that I'm invited to. Do you understand the absurdity of actually doing that? You would never do that. And yet people come and they explore the faith and they're looking at Christianity and they see that. I remember, I know I've shared this story, but I remember teaching or leading a Bible study with the wrestlers back in 1991. So right after I graduated, and I announced it to the team and I said, hey, we're going to have a Bible study. And, some bunch of guys came, and as soon as I announced it, they're all sitting in the bleachers right before practice. And one of the guys comes up to me and he's a heavyweight, and he's like, hey, I'm kind of interested. Is it okay if atheists come to this Bible study? I said, absolutely. You don't have to be a believer. He's like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know, though. I just don't think I could ever have sex with one woman. By the way, I had not mentioned anything about sexuality or how many partners or what gender or anything. I just said, we're going to have a Bible study. And he's come to me. He's like, the invitation, do I have to be monogamous? Because if I have to be, I don't know that I'm interested. That's what's going on. Do you understand? That's one particular reason that someone might say, I'm going to come dressed in whatever attire I want. And if there's an attire that I don't like, well, then I'm not coming. Is that feasible? See, here's the deal. If in fact we come to God with prerequisites in terms of what we will or will not do, then we are playing the role of God. Is it feasible that God would create finite human beings and then those finite human beings would be so wise that they would look to him and then say, your dress attire is too restrictive? I mean, think about the illogic of that, but that's actually what is happening here. Now, do not mistake, Jesus is not saying that repentance means you have to become good before you can come or be accepted to the party. That's not true. Remember, who was invited? Both the good and the bad. Earlier in chapter 21, verse 14, Jesus told the Pharisees, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom before you. Now, when they entered the kingdom, they were still tax collectors and they were still prostitutes. Just like in John chapter 8, Jesus, the woman with adultery, she's brought before him and says that the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? And he doesn't answer him for a while. They keep pressing. The law says she should be stoned. What do you say? Finally, he looks at them. He says, okay, which one of you guys are without sin? He goes back to drawing in the dirt. He's teaching. And one by one, they went away, dropped their stones, and the oldest ones went away first until it was just him and her left. And he looks at her and he says, woman, where are your condemners? And she's like, they've all gone. Well, then neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Do you hear what he just said? I don't condemn you because you're invited to the party. Now go put your wedding garment on. That's what it means. Go put your wedding garment on. Repent. Leave your life of sin. You know what the woman didn't say? Well, I think I'm good enough. That's absolutely absurd that she would say that. So how do you respond? Go therefore to the main roads, invite the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. There are people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. There will be people from every conceivable spectrum of humanity, male, female, young, old, when they came to Christ. There will be people that were raised in the church and never kissed a boy until they were married. And there will be people in the kingdom of God, boys who kiss boys and girls who kiss girls, and everything else you can imagine. violating every conceivable form of sexual restrictions that the Bible talks about, but they will all have one thing in common. They will be covered by the Lamb's blood, and they will have been made righteous. And when they receive their Savior, they will be made holy because He is holy. The Scriptures say very clearly, be holy because He is holy. Without holiness, no one will receive the Lord. No one will see Him. In other words, to stand before God and say, I demand you to accept me the way I am, is an invitation out of the party. Now, you do not change yourself. I don't change myself. It is the Holy Spirit who changes us and gradually sanctifies us over time. So please don't hear me say that we must become good before we can be accepted. No, you are accepted. What God is asking you to do is to allow Him to make you righteous. He grants you His righteousness, imputes that as a free gift, and then He changes you and gradually makes us righteous as we grow. So how do we respond to the gospel? Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter. By the way, Paul, he was one of the people who took the RSV, tore it up, went out and found those servants who were inviting people and had them killed. So he understands something about repentance, and he understands something about the wedding feast of the Lamb. And now he's one of those people that's urging people to come in to the wedding feast. For our sakes, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. I just want to stop there and camp there for a minute here. Got a few minutes left. Remember, the parable represents a more profound reality, and that is Jesus is the groom and we are the bride. So we enter into this marital covenantal union with Jesus, and we bring to Him, you know what our wedding gift is to our groom? My wedding gift, your wedding gift, is your filthy garments, your unrighteousness, your sin. And He takes that. He takes that and He shoulders that because He's the groom. He's the groom. And do you remember what happened to the guy who was inappropriately dressed? Do you remember that? What happened to him? He was bound hand and foot and he was thrown outside. Do you know what happened to Jesus when He took our wedding gift to Him? He was bound and He was taken outside of the city gate and He was stripped of all of His clothing so that the only thing that He was wearing was our sin as He was mocked, as He was beaten, as He was nailed to the cross. And what you and I deserved in being cast out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, Jesus received for His bride. And you know what He gives His bride in return? Right there, His righteousness as a free gift. He says, Brooks, I've taken your sin. Now you take from me my righteousness. Here's a brand new white garment. I purchased it with my blood so that you might walk in fellowship with me and experience my joy. I came that you might have joy and that you might have it in fullness. He says in John chapter 15. That's the great exchange. But here's the deal. What's he say there? Verse 1 of chapter 6. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Here is the danger. You can hear that invitation week in, week out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, and think that you're in because you got that RSVP taped to the fridge. Take the RSVP off of the fridge and respond. Do not respond to the grace of God in vain. There are those of you who have been coming to this church for years, and you always know in the back of your mind there's truth to what you're hearing, but you're just not ready yet. You're not ready yet. Maybe you're exploring, maybe you're investigating. That's totally appropriate. You should investigate the son in whom's wedding you're being invited to. You should investigate. But it's sooner or later, investigation has to then lead to the disciples. They came and they saw. They followed Jesus. They checked him out. But eventually they're like, we're all in. At what point in time are you going to say, I'm in? At what point in time are you, by grace, through faith, going to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? When are you going to move from checking out and thinking about whether or not you can fit the wedding into your busy schedule to actually receiving Christ and making him Lord? That's what Paul's talking about. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. The equivalent of receiving the grace of God in vain is to take the invitation, open it up, slap it on the fridge, and call it good. That's not coming to the dance. So come to the table. We're going to celebrate communion now as the ushers come forward. Communion is a foreshadowing of the wedding supper of the Lamb, where we sit together at the wedding feast of the Lamb and we eat fine food and we drink wine and we sing his praises and we experience that joy. We experience that joy. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, people from all stripes of life, people that were raised in church, people that had never been to church, people that were sexually immoral, people that were not sexually immoral, doesn't matter, people that were rich, people that were poor, people that were greedy, people that were generous. We're going to see all sorts of people there. And the only requirement is that you come. Here at Grace Community Church, communion is, we refer to it as an open table. Open table means there are no requirements. You don't have to be a member of the church. You don't have to have your act together. You don't have to, in your view, be as righteous as you think you should be. You do have to, there is one requirement, that you've responded to the invitation, that you are a follower of Christ. And if you're not a follower of Christ, today is the day. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Receive Christ as your Savior. And as you hold the elements, just hold on to the bread, hold on to the juice, meditate on what Christ has done for you. And the cost of that wedding garment, which is free to you, is so costly to him. And then I'll come back and we'll take the elements together.